Amen. Welcome, everyone. We're so glad you're here today on this beautiful, rainy, warm, sunny day. All right. And glad you're here. I'm excited. This is our last week in the series that we've been looking at entitled Bless This Home. We talked about the word blessed is the word that means multiple happinesses. How many of you like many happinesses in your life? Yes, especially in the home. We want our homes to be richly blessed by God. All of us do. And in the first three messages, we've been looking at and talking about how can God bless our homes? What do we have to do? What is the things that God would want to do in our homes? And how do we line up under God's blessing? And we talked about that. You see, our desire is to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. That's our desire. And that's what we want for you, and that's what God certainly wants to do. He wants to bless our homes so that our homes can thrive, so that our homes can be blessed, richly blessed by God. But the reality is our homes aren't what always they should be. Let's be honest, they're not. And we looked at and we talked about what we have to do. We have to adjust how we think about our relationship as a family to God. And we said that we had sort of an underlying statement that we made. And let's say it together. Here's where we are not just a Christian family. Can we say that? We are not just a Christian family. Next phrase, we are a Christ-centered family. Can we say that again? We are not just a Christian family. We are a Christ-centered family. We've said the fact that when you consider that Christian families can be those just simply professing to be a Christian is not enough. And we said that just professing that is one thing, but when you have Christ as the center of your home, that means that he's the priority of your home, that you are wanting to make sure that everything that you have in your home honors God. That means that every decision we make will honor God and how we handle our finances and what our entertainment is and what we look at on the internet and what language we allow and how our entertainment would be in our homes. But we come to a section on this last message that touches close to home. But it's intended not to in any way discourage you, but to prepare you. Because to be honest with you, when you choose to make Christ the center of your life, you're going to have some things you're going to have to deal with. And here's what Jesus tells us. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, what he's saying here is simply this. If you are a Christ-centered home, you will be persecuted. Now, we don't like that. Because I think for some of us, you think about, wait a minute, you're saying, Pastor, that if we're going to have a blessed home, that there's a blessing in being persecuted. And wait, now hold on. We'll look at that in a moment. But we have to understand what the word persecution means. We have to get a handle on that so we understand it. And here's how we're going to define it. Persecution is the price you pay for following Christ. That's how we're going to define it. I think all of us would have to admit and understand. If you know anything about history, you would realize that from the first century to now, when you use the word persecution, it has a whole different meaning today than it did in the first century. In other words, it might even be considered what we deal with in the area of persecution, being that of paying the price for being a Christian, we would have to say that it's much different than it would have been in the first century. It might even be considered light, but that's the price you pay for being a Christian. If your home's going to be Christ-centered, you're going to be criticized. There's no doubt about that. People will criticize you and people will say things about you that aren't true. Occasionally, we'll have, as new converts come in and people trust Christ as Savior and people become believers and let Jesus be a part of their life, they will come and tell us things, and we try to help encourage them in this area that we're talking about. And they will say, people are saying things to me that I'm not ever heard before, like, you got religion, or here comes Mr. Holier Than Thou, or she's got Jesus. Sometimes people deal with that. Sometimes when I will tell you this, when you're serious, when now that Jesus becomes the focal point, when you're serious about living for Jesus, you're going to find that there are going to be times when people are going to resist what you stand for. Some of you teenagers, when you decide you're going to live for Christ, you will find that when you get around your friends, they may laugh at you because you go to church or because you pray over your lunch at school. Now, this is just the price that you pay for being a believer. Jesus is saying that by being identified with him, man, it's a tremendous blessing to be a part of the family of God and knowing him and being a part of that. And yet we are being criticized by people who oftentimes don't even really understand. So I don't want to be too hard on people. We say, wow, man, people say those things. I want us to understand that sometimes they don't understand. And Jesus is saying it is a tremendous blessing to be a part of the family of God, but also understanding that we will be misunderstood from time to time. He says, rejoice. And if you look in James 1:12, I have it here on the board. Here's what it says. It blesses the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now here's what God says. God says that if you do have whatever form of persecution you might want to call it, if you do have whatever form of that kind of people saying things about, whatever it is, he says, there's a reward. There's a reward. He's saying that we're to rejoice because this special reward comes with a crown. That's what he's talking about. Blessed are you, he says, when you are rejected for my name's sake. There will always be people who don't understand the way we live. Cain and Abel, two perfect examples of different ways in which, when you look at life, how that they live their life. And Cain lived one way, and Abel wanted to do right and live right. And because of Abel living right, the Bible said that Cain slew him. He killed his own brother. Not because Abel was preaching to him every day about Jesus, but because he was living right. See, sometimes I think we get the idea that maybe, you know, if I live right, then everything's supposed to be perfect and good all the time. And all this is Jesus simply telling us, look, when you love me, there are going to be times that people will see you differently than you really are. They just see you that way. Nobody knows for sure what you'll deal with in your life, in your world. No one knows that for sure. I know that we have a set of Christian values, and those, I'll be honest with you, are very much different than the values of current culture. I mean, you may be a teenager and you may just make some decisions. Hey, you know what? I'm going to keep my body pure until my wedding night. And by making that decision, there are going to be people who are going to say something like this: you're crazy. Why in the world would you ever do something like that? Why would you ever live that way? And all you know is the reason why is because you want to honor God and respect your future spouse and honor them with your life. Maybe you're at work, one of your companions say to you, hey, you know, the boss is having a party and Man, he's going to have a great party this weekend. How about coming over? We're all going to just get plastered. Anyone ever been put in that situation? Anyone ever had something like that happen to you? Every now and then, I've had people invite me to a party, and they'll even, I mean, I'm like, hey, pastor, how about a beer? I'm like, no, I don't think so. But, you know, sometimes you have that, and you're put into that situation, and then you have to somehow or another respectfully say something to this. You know, I don't think I should go to a party where the entire purpose of the party is to get drunk. People will mock you for that. People say things about that. Or you might say, you know, I'm not going to put my child on that sports team because I know that they play sports on Sunday, and I can't do that. I can't have that during church time. And then sometimes parents will say something like this. Well, are you kidding? Are you putting church ahead of your child? I mean, after all, you never know. It could be the next Buster Posey, right? Or Steph Curry, for that matter. Really? You would rather do that? I'm going to tell you, there are going to be some people, they're not going to understand that. They're not going to get that. They're going to say, wow, why would you do that? But you have to assure yourself that that's the price you pay for being a follower of Jesus. Because you make the decision that it's better to put an investment in your time, in your child, in having them in church than having them on an athletic field. Certainly. And people will not understand. It's countercultural. Since people look at us differently as believers from time to time, we have to realize that we have to make preparations. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is how do we deal as a family? Now, we bring our family together, and we want to help our family because our family is going to have to accept some of these things. And we don't know when they're going to happen or how they're going to happen, but we know that they're going to happen. Jesus tells us that. So what do we do? Three steps. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, we're to expect it. We're just to expect it. I just know it's going to happen. I just know I can guarantee it. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, if a Christian or a Christ-centered family follows Jesus, they can be assured that there's going to be some criticism or some rejection to that family or to that person. You know, you'll be different in a unique way, in your way that God has called you to serve Him. I remember one year, Janet and I, we timed it that we would go to a family reunion during our summer vacation. You know what a family reunion is, don't you? It's a bunch of people that come together who pretend they know each other when they really don't. You know what I'm talking about? And you come together and you know, you sit around and you talk and you eat and all that good stuff. But one year, and that year in particular, we went to our family reunion. It was held at my uncle's house. And my uncle, you know, he was the patriarch of the family, and he kind of pulled everybody together, and he goes, okay, we're going to have Rick pray. And so I prayed over the lunch. And I didn't realize, and neither did anyone else, there must have been someone in the family that gave Christian a bad name. Because everyone, after I got done praying, looked at me differently than before I prayed on that day. I remember I was sitting down trying to visit with our family, our distant relatives, and they became more distant that day afterwards. You know what I'm talking about? It's just the way it worked. And you know, sometimes it just comes along the way, and we have to expect it. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's a lot better and easier to deal with it when you expect it than when you least expect it. No doubt about it. In fact, realizing that, you realize that maybe the next family reunion, if my uncle's not in charge and someone else is, we may not get an invitation. You know, the next wild party, you may not get an invitation because you know that they just don't know how to accept that. It's not that people are bad. They just don't know what to think about believers. And although persecution in our country has been relatively light, there is a price to pay for following Christ. Christian values are countercultural. They are. And I realize that families will have to stand strong in their beliefs if we are to follow Jesus. Just before Jesus left, and I, by the way, I don't want you to get the idea that that's us against them, because that's not, we're all the same boat. We just need Jesus. And we all who know Jesus, we want everyone else to know Jesus. And sometimes they don't understand that. But just before Jesus went back to heaven, he wanted to prepare his disciples. And so he gave them sort of a final declaration of how to get ready, because he knew that this was a part of following Christ. That there was going to be times when they would be misunderstood. There were going to be times when it would be counterculture to live for Jesus. And here's what he said. In John chapter 15, in verse 18 through 20, here's what he said. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I send to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, they hated me before they hated you. You know, sometimes who you identify with, sometimes the person that you identify with brings with that whatever feelings or whatever person has toward that person you identify with. And what Jesus is saying here, the world, that the world hates Jesus. It's not, there's anything wrong with Jesus or there's anything wrong with us. It's just sometimes people don't understand about Jesus. And Jesus is saying that it's important for us to realize that when you talk about family, that families need to be prepared. But there's a second step that we take, and that is we are to endure it. How many of you ever had to endure something? How about dentist? Anyone ever endured being drilled on? I had a dentist that didn't numb. And so he drilled out the cavities. And I remember him telling me, here's what he would say, take it like a man. And I said, but I want to cry like a baby, man, when you got done. You know, that's what he used to say. But you know, let me define endurance for you. Here's endurance. Ready? My wife and I are out, and she decides she wants to stop by her very favorite place. It's called the cloth store. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? How many guys have ever been there? Let's be honest. You ever been there, cloth store? Okay. So we stop by the cloth store. Now, the cloth store is about as exciting as a trigonometry test, okay? So we stop by the cloth store, and Janet is having a blast. She's looking through catalogs of you know, these patterns, and she's looking through bolts. I think they call them bolts of cloth. And she's looking through all that stuff, and I'm like, oh. And I remember one time I went to one, and we were sitting there, and I went over, there were three guys, there were three chairs, and there were three guys, two guys were already sitting down, and I sit down, and they go, welcome to the rest of us. I was enduring. guys ever been there? But now Janet, she's had to endure a few things too. At least that's how she saw it. I mean, like when we stopped at the Bass Pro Shop. She had to endure that because, you know, after all, I was looking for the thing that every godly father and husband and Christian needed to have. But for her, she was enduring. Now, here's the way we have to understand it. The best part of enduring is having a good attitude in the process. How many of you are with me? You know, sometimes we whine and gripe whenever things aren't the way, and we're having to endure it. And here's what we learn in Scripture, that if we're going to suffer and we're going to have to deal with some of these things, this persecution that comes in our life, Paul even says it this way, "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." He's saying we have a right attitude. We don't gripe about our sufferings. You know, like when we're defriended from Facebook off of one of our friends when they find out we're Christians. Put yourself in this situation. This past Monday, I don't know how many of you happened to catch it in the paper, but in Egypt, there was an Islamic militant group that went into the home of a Christian family and shot and killed the father and the son and burned the house down. And the reporter was interviewing a plumber who was about 35 years old, and they were fleeing from the country, and they were leaving everything behind. They were fleeing from the country, and he was just simply explaining to them what had taken place and what they had seen. And then later, the son-in-law was interviewed on the man who was killed. And here's what he said the group said to them. "They're thirsty for the blood of any Christians." They were pretty clear that they said they weren't going to leave any Christian in peace. They want an absolute Islamic state. Interesting enough, though, as I read the article, and I read several articles about this, I didn't find any of them crying about what was going on. They saw it as a privilege to serve and follow Jesus. They were willing to pay the price. And they did it with the right spirit. Think about having to pay the price of leaving everything you ever owned behind to flee for your life. You see, here's the truth of the matter. When persecution comes and resistance comes, it only strengthens the believer. It only draws families closer. It only brings us deeper in our intimacy with Jesus Christ. I like what Greg Crishell said. Here's what he said. That's what I want to get at. When a family's identity in Christ is strong, peer pressure is weak. When a family's identity is in Christ, or in Christ is weak, peer pressure is strong. That's a very powerful thought. In other words, when your family And you're dealing with things that happen, whether it be your son or your daughter, or whether it would be those things that you're dealing with in a community, when you go out, you realize that your family identity, not in just the name of the family, but in Christ, is strong. Then we say, hey, you know what? We have Christ that we go to. He's our foundation. Not what others say. When rearing our children, ground them deeply in Jesus. I pray for these babies. They'll be deeply grounded in the Word of God. But then the third step is we're to embrace it. And in 1 Peter, here's what Peter says. He says this, He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you're called upon to pay the price, as the early suffering Christians in 1 Peter did. He said this in verse 16, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." When you're bearing the name of Christ and someone is criticizing you and you're just trying to live the Christian life and do the right thing, glorify God. That's the price. That's the price we pay for following Christ. Some of you right now might not understand, why is it that, you know, Pastor, I'm trying to live for God. It seems like I'm not doing anything wrong. I mean, you know, I'm not perfect, but there are times when, and yet it seems like I'm getting a lot of that opposition. Here's what God says: rejoice. Glorify God. The opposition you're facing is probably not because you're doing wrong, but because you're doing right. In fact, here's when I would worry. I would worry if I'm not facing opposition as a Christian. That's when I would worry. So what do we do? How do we deal with all of this? How do we strengthen our families? The Bible says that we expect it, that we endure it, and that we embrace it. As we finish this series, let us not be content with being a Christian family, but let us be a Christ-centered family. A family that decides that Jesus is our priority. And take heart if you're being persecuted, because here's what God says: you're in good company. There's a great company of people who have suffered, including Jesus himself. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, I want to tell you this. Jesus suffered on the cross for you because he loves you. That the suffering that he went through, the hardship that he went through, is because he loved you. And he was willing to go and die on the cross and pay for your sins and my sins. And the blood that he shed paid for the sins of all of us here. And when they took him off the cross after he died, they buried him. Thank God he rose again the third day. We'll celebrate that in just the next month. The resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus rose. And here's what God was saying: I accepted the payment that he made for all of mankind's sins. And here is simply this: we have to, if we want his forgiveness, we have to ask him. That's it. And he's willing to forgive us, every one of us. And when we do, then we're identified with Jesus. Thank God we can be identified with him. Let's pray.